Well, as we look again at God's word this afternoon, we want to first of all come to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon that word as we look at that this afternoon. Let's come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon us. Oh Lord, grant in this time again that we would learn to treasure the weekly assembly of the saints. In this time when it's very easy to become discouraged from gathering, let us not, Lord, forget to realize that you are with us. Let us not fall into the individualistic spirit of me and Jesus, of the church, and be satisfied with just being online for our instruction, and that we would, Lord, desire and look forward to that time when we're able to gather together and have that interaction with others. We plead again that you would have mercy on us as a real gathering of congregations. Lord, as we meet like this over the internet with all the technology that's available to us, we pray that it would be used again today to glorify your name. Bless us as we look at your word, that you would give us illumination from your spirit. We ask for your blessing also upon your servant as he is called to proclaim your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are just going to break briefly from our usual afternoon series and look to the catechism, but to Lord's Day 1. So I encourage you to have that open before you. If you have your Psalter hymnal at home, your Trinity Psalter hymnal, that's found on page 872 at the back. As we look at Lord's Day 1, certainly an appropriate Lord's Day to be looking at during this time. Lord's Day 1, where we have two questions and answers outlining for us what true comfort is. So the first question asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholehearted, willing, and ready from now on to live for him. And then question two asks, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three, first, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Oh, that concludes a reading of our catechism. We're also going to turn to Scripture once again, to the Psalms, this time reading from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, we'll read the entirety of that psalm as we'll be looking at that closely in relation to the theme of Lord's Day 1. Psalm 16, which is a psalm of David, entitled here a Miktam of David. Hear God's word as it is read. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord indeed bless that word to our hearts once again in this afternoon's service. Amen. Well, again, encourage you to have your Bibles open before you this afternoon, as we're going to be looking at Psalm 16, the entirety of that psalm. So often it's the psalms that we turn to in times of trial because they bring such comfort to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are visiting with us this afternoon, Lord's Day 1 asks a very point-blank question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That question is something that's strictly personal. No one else except yourself is able to answer that question. It's either an intimidating one for you, or it's one of those kind of questions that you're just so thankful to be asked. It either makes you upset or it makes you look deep into your heart so that you're able to express in a heartfelt way your assurance in the Lord. Well, this psalm exudes with joy and confidence. That confidence in the Lord gives this psalm its unity and its passion. There are no real major developments in divisions, but David basically just talks confidently of his hope in the Lord. We see that in verses 1 to 4. He begins to call on the Lord to keep him. That shows that he has an assurance in the Lord. Then in verses 5 to 8, he acknowledges that the Lord keeps his life secure in the present. And then he concludes the psalm in verses 9 to 11, where he speaks about the blessing that awaits him in the future. He knows that his life is secure, and it's secure in what the Lord has done for him, and what he does for him now, and what he'll do for him in the future. And since that psalm expresses that confidence in the Lord, we want to consider it this afternoon with the theme, David's only comfort in life and in death conveys our only comfort in life and in death. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, the testimony of faith in the Lord alone. Secondly, the contentment of faith in the present. And then thirdly, the confidence of faith for the future. So David, first of all, brings this testimony of faith in the Lord alone. In verse 1, David conveys his dependence on God. He prays those words, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." It's a prayer where David requests God to watch over him with that very specific thought of preserving him. It's a very beautiful psalm. Actually, it's one that my family has memorized recently. I can hear the kids in the morning reciting this together with their mom. And it's for good reason, because it describes for us how the Lord preserves his own. God is our trust. The Hebrew word here for trust means to seek refuge. To seek refuge. It's used often in the Psalms to speak of young birds safely going under their mother's wings. For example, in Psalm 36, verse 7, it says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust," where? "Under the shadow of your wings." Psalm 57, verse 1 speaks this way, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until these calamities have passed by." And what a wonderful message that is for us. There's so many things in this life to respond to in fear. This we know very well right now. Not just with the COVID-19, we even think of other things that we have to deal with in life, like a trip to the dentist or going to a doctor's appointment. It could be an exam that we have to face. And there's really no stability anywhere else. There's no stability in flight. You can't run away. There's no stability in others. No, there's only one safe place, and it's found in the Lord, making the Lord your refuge. How quickly we can forget that. You know, when life is trying right now, this has maybe been your experience in these last couple weeks, where you can all of a sudden, things can kind of catch up with you and you can start to feel anxious and troubled. Well, we're called to look to the Lord and find our confidence in Him. And what a confidence that is. But you realize that this is not a confidence that's based on David. There's nothing in David that could give him that faith that he so expresses. This confidence is based on who the Lord is. It was David's covenant God. David had a covenantal relationship with God, just as we do today as believers. We have that covenantal relationship. And that's something else that David's testimony of faith reveals. It's his trust in his master, that the Lord was his master. And we see that in the language that's used here in the original language. Note verse 2, it says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord." Notice that the word Lord there, the first name of God, is capitalized. It's the name Yahweh, or the covenant name of God. "O my soul, you have said to Yahweh," the covenant name of God, "you are my Lord," lowercase. It's the word Adonai there. It's a confession that the covenant God is his master. That's what the word Adonai means. He is his master and his owner. God is the owner and David is the servant. He's owned by his master. But he's not complaining as though he's been enslaved by God. Not at all. David is expressing his soul's desire. His soul, his very inner person, is so blessed by the Lord that he says, "I belong to you. There's no one else I'd rather belong to. It's not just something I'm thankful for. No, this is what I want. It's the truth. This is who I am." And that's clear from the rest of verse 2, where it says, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." Now, as Christians, that's exactly what we're expressing in the words of Lord's Day 1. When we answer that question, what is my only comfort in life and death, with the answer of the catechism, we're saying that we belong to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to our covenant God, our owner. We're not our own masters. Thankfully, we're not at the helm anymore controlling our own destinies, because that person who claims that he is his own master and Lord is a slave. He thinks he's in control, but he's not. He's a slave. He's his own enemy. But when we confess the words of Lord's Day 1, neither are we saying that we're slaves to sin or to devil. Thankfully, we're not bound to Satan and to his power as Christians. Because claiming that you're free from the church or saying that you're free from any belief in Jesus, that's really not freedom at all. Now, some people might say, you know, it seems like such a loss. It's a loss of freedom to be able to, it's a loss of freedom when people have to make this kind of a confession. They want their own freedom. But to think that way is not to understand the blessing of comfort. Someone who feels this way doesn't see what real freedom is. He doesn't see the difference between freedom and slavery and between liberty and license. But to be at liberty in Christ is so much better. It's so much better than having a license to be whoever you want to be or whoever you want or whatever you want to do. In Christ, there is possession. You belong to Him. You're bound to Him. And He lets you live in an environment of blessing. But outside of that, there's death. You're bound by sin, and your eyes are blinded to the hope that can only be given to you in Jesus Christ. God is our refuge. He's our trust. He preserves us in a time of trouble, like a mother bird. God takes us under His arms and looks after us. He's a shelter. Now, as David identifies his trust in Yahweh, his covenant God, his Adonai, his master, he describes one of those blessings of belonging to the Lord. In verse 3, David's delight is not only in God, his delight is in the saints. He calls them glorious ones. They're the Lord's people. They also are owned by the Lord. And David finds delight in them. But note that he can't say the same for the wicked. He strongly distinguishes himself from the idolatrous people who are around in verse 4. He says, their sorrow shall be multiplied for going after other gods. And he refused to take part in the drink offerings of blood to their gods. He won't even mention their names on his lips. That's how much he doesn't want to have anything to do with them. He doesn't want to be part of their sacrifices made with blood-stained hands. David didn't even want to talk about all the idolatrous nations. He knows that it leads to sorrow. And it brings us back in our minds the whole story of the fall in the Garden of Eden. The sin of Adam and Eve led to sorrows and pain. It led to death in all its emptiness. And that's the disappointment and loss that people will experience as they turn their back on the Lord. We're all under the curse. We know that more than anything right now. We need the gospel like no other time. I was talking to some of our missionaries that are serving right now in Italy. And you know some of the stories that are going on there right now, where Italy and Spain are seeing as many as 700 people dying a day. And one of those missionaries said, more now, it's like in no other time, more than any other time, that we need to bring the gospel. That's what people need. There's such an emptiness apart from it. But what a blessing it is for David to see the saints and to be a part of them. God's holy ones who he belonged to. And that says something to us as well. The blessing that we have of the communion of the saints. What a contrast between the world and the church. It's a blessing to be able to say that we're one of the saints. This is David's testimony of faith then. He's so thankful to belong to the Lord. Now, is that something that you're able to say? Can you say today that you belong to Jesus Christ, both body and soul, in life and in death? And does faith express those same thoughts of David? Are you thankful to be set free from idolatry and from the sins that are all around us, and even in our own hearts? Well, if you can say that, then you have true comfort that's expressed here in a faith in God alone. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is the contentment of faith in the present. David continues to express his faith in the Lord in verses 5 and 6. Now he's thankful. Now he's rather thinking in terms of the inheritance. It brings to mind here what we read of in the Old Testament about Joshua and the way that under Joshua, when God's people came into the land of Canaan and conquered it, there was an inheritance that was given to all the different tribes. God was the giver of all this land, and each family of the covenant community received a portion of that. All this land became a source of their livelihood, and their master, their covenant God, who owns the heavens and the earth, gave this to them as a blessing. But David is not just thinking of the land as a possession. He's seeing things from his own heart. And in the words of the psalm, he's looking at the one who is the true blessing behind Israel's inheritance. In fact, as good as it was to have the land from the Lord, it was far better to have the Lord himself as the inheritance. He calls the Lord his portion. God is his cup, which means that God was David's great good. There are a number of ways that David expresses his faith in God in this manner. David says in verse 5 that you maintain my lot. The lot was cast to divide the property. So David goes on to say in verse 6 that the lines, referring to the boundary lines, they fell in pleasant places, and God had given to him a good inheritance. And again, we have to adjust our thinking here. David is not just talking about the physical land itself. Don't mistake this to be just about physical land. David here is talking about the Lord, because the Lord gave himself to David, and David has received the Lord and God's blessings. David is able to speak of pleasant places as a well and fully satisfying heritage. Now, it's like David is making a spiritual lesson, you could say, of the land, the promised land. We might say he's spiritualizing God's inheritance. He's saying that God is the one who has given him everything, because God is everything. There's nothing more important than the Lord in his life. The Lord was his passion. It's not enough for David to say, you know, I own this piece of property, it's my inheritance. No, he has to say, God is my inheritance, and I belong to him. Isn't that also the thinking behind Lord's Day 1 again? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We're saying that he is our inheritance. He has bought me with his precious blood. And his blood has fully paid for all my sins. It's not just enough to say that I have been delivered from death. It's so much more than that. We're saying that we're Christ's. We belong to Christ. David says more about this. having considered what it means to be a recipient of God's covenant blessings and that God is his portion, David says, I will bless the Lord. That is, I will acknowledge what the Lord is and does for me, and I will praise him with thanksgiving. And he promises that he will continue to set the Lord always before him in the night seasons. As David sets the Lord continually before him, he expresses that contentment of faith in the way that verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. That's David's consolation. And that's also the contentment that Lord's Day 1 expresses. We're encouraged in our faith to find our encouragement in the Lord. He provides comfort for us now. The Catechism expresses this, that this is our comfort right now. This is true in terms of the comfort that is offered in times of adversity. We might think that the Catechism is speaking here of a sedative drug, like a comfort pill. But comfort is not a spiritual painkiller, like a drug that takes away all of our troubles. Comfort is a blessing that we have in our pain and in our sorrows. It's actually the way that Ursinus describes it. Ursinus was one of the men who drafted or wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. His commentary on Lord's Day 1 says this, quote, comfort is a consideration of the heart whereby we place over against a present evil, a good which relieves the pain of the present evil and makes it bearable. What he means by that is that true comfort is given to our hearts so that our misery in this life is put side by side with God's grace. So that when we consider God's grace in our lives, our grief is soothed. We put comfort next to grief. We put comfort next to sorrow. And any adversity we might face. And when we do that, our grief is tempered. Our sorrow is soothed. Our consolation, it's not a pill that takes away all of our problems. But it is a true balm. It is a true comfort in whatever you face. And so like David, as you meditate on these words today, be encouraged. Be encouraged today in what you're having to deal with at this moment. Be encouraged in the night seasons as you go to bed tonight. Be encouraged. Be encouraged tonight, and not just tonight, but into the week. And whatever comes your way, yes, there will be things that will be hard to deal with. But we can calmly face all of this here and now with the assurance that the Lord is with us. For the Father watches over us in such a way that not a hair falls from our heads without his will. Think about that. In fact, all things must work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's the encouragement that we can have right now. We know that the Lord is bringing these things about by his sovereignty. There's no question about that. But what a present security we can have. And so David is content in the Lord. But he blesses the Lord in the night seasons. And as he does that, he's not only thinking here of the present, is he? He's thinking also of the future, which is our third point. His confidence for the future. David concludes in verses 9 and 10, and note how the verb tense changes here. He's not just talking here in the present tense. He moves on to the future tense. As he says in verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's his confidence, a confidence that can even stare death in the face and feel secure. His flesh will be at ease and secure. The Lord will not give him over to the power of the grave, to the place of the dead. His soul is not going to sink into the pit because he is in perfect fellowship with the Lord. And what a confidence that is. You know, you think of some of the countries right now in Europe where so many people are dying and bodies are accumulating. And it's such a horrible thing to think about death. So many people dying that they're even having to resort to cremation because they don't know how to handle all those bodies. Well, this is the comfort that we can have of knowing that we belong to the Lord, body and soul. We have a comfort. How can we have that comfort? How could David have that comfort? Well, that's a good question to ask, because if you look at these verses very carefully, David could have this comfort, he could have this confidence in the future because he's speaking prophetically. This is a prophecy. The language in verse 10 is too strong to only be the psalm writer speaking here. He's talking here about someone else, a superhero. This is the language of a super David. This is a prediction of what the son of David would do. Now, the most striking and most perplexing term in this psalm is that term, your Holy One, or your Faithful One. That term is from the word chesed in the Hebrew language, which speaks to us of God's covenant love and faithfulness. This is a verse that's very significant, because when God made a covenant with David, this is the word that he used to entrust to David this promise. His chesed would not leave David's house, nor from the son that he promised to him. Maybe boys and girls, you remember that promise that was made to David long ago. He wanted to build the temple, and God said to him, no, I don't want you to build the temple, but a son is coming from you, and he's going to be on your throne, and he's going to be the eternal Son of God. The bond between David and his son would continue forever. So this isn't talking about David, who's just a weak human being like us. No, this is talking about a super David, a hero, one who would come after, the Messiah. That's the promise that David was thinking of when he wrote these words. He could rejoice that this faithful one, the Holy One, would be the one who would bless him and others who had the same faith as David did. And that's exactly how we're to understand this verse, because when we turn to the New Testament, what do we see there? We see the apostles Paul and Peter in the book of Acts. We've noted that before already, quoting from this psalm. And who are they talking about? You remember Peter's Pentecost sermon. He said, brothers, you know that David is still with us. His bones are still in the ground here. His grave is here. This is not describing him, but the one who would come after him, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whose body didn't rot in the ground. It rose again victoriously. His grave is empty. And he conquered the grave. And not only that, he's gone into heaven. And he's given us the fullness of life, a life that David was already celebrating when he wrote Psalm 16 prophetically. Amazing that David could foresee these things through the Spirit. that this is what was going to happen. David put faith in the Lord because the Lord, David's son, the faithful one, exercised lordship over death. And that's why Christians can say today that they belong, body and soul, in life and in death. As it speaks of that hope of our own resurrection. That's the hope that we have. Our comfort in David's son, who also guarantees our own resurrection. So that if we die before the Lord returns and our body is put into the ground, we have that consolation that our bodies still belong to the Lord and that they will be raised up on that glorious day when Jesus Christ comes again. As the Catechism says, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. And in that sense, we can say that David did find his comfort in life and in death in the Lord. This is really an Old Testament Lord's Day 1. He found comfort in the Lord, in his life. The Lord was his master. The Lord was his portion. And he also found comfort as he thought about the future, especially the future of his own kingdom and the future of the Savior, who would powerfully fulfill these words when he died on the cross. And not only that, rose from the dead. David had that kind of trust. Now the question for you today is, can you say that God is your trust? Is he your comfort? Well, there's a story told about a retired minister at the time that he visited Heidelberg, Germany, a city where the catechism was actually put together in the 1500s. And you know, in those old European cities, there are churches there that are still standing that go back, you know, centuries. They were still in existence during the time of the reformers. Well, there's an old church that's there in Heidelberg, and right beside it is this German shop, and they sell toys there. And interestingly, the name of that shop is with the German word Trost, which means comfort. It's the word that's actually used in the original writing of Lord's Day 1. And as children pass by that tall church with their parents, they come to see that little toy shop, and it's filled with all the delights, you know, that children love, all the toys that their hearts could desire. Dolls, stuffed animals, cars, trains, remote control, airplanes, whatever it might be. All the toys. But as the parents walk by that place called Comfort, will they bring that child into the church where true comfort is proclaimed? And will that church that's standing there, and like others as well, will they be proclaiming that great hope of our trust, our comfort in life and in death? Well, the temptation for us is also to pursue all the toys that this world has to offer us. Our minds and our hearts can so quickly be attracted to the things of this life, whether it's our food, our phones, comfort food. Oh yeah, it's so easy to fall into that trap of comfort food, especially this time of the year, the situation that we're in right now, or wanting the very, very best in life. A lot of those things are being taken away from us. But there's no substitute for the kind of trust that the Catechism is speaking about. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's a very personal question. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in. If you're a person who's blessed with a lot of things, or if you're poor, or if you're being asked this question with good health, or if your foot is almost into the grave because you're on your deathbed, where do you look for true comfort? What does that comfort look like? What benefit does this comfort have for everyday life? Well, that's what the Catechism asks. And it doesn't just base its answer on an empty promise. It's found repeatedly in the Bible. It's that truth that of knowing that we belong, both body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we all today be able to make that confession. Amen.